Please turn in the Word of God to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. We're going to be reading the verses 1 through 8 of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. This is our first reading from God's Word. This is the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done with the law, weakened by the flesh. Sorry, let me read that again. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk according to the flesh, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Then we turn over to the book of Philippians. The 4th chapter, verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, reading the verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Then we turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then we turn over to James chapter 1. Verses 19, 20, and 21. James chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, to every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Amen. And may God bless these readings from his word and the preaching of his word. We've been looking at this subject now for a few weeks that relates to the causes of drift and neglect in the Christian life. Very serious subject for all of us. None of us are immune from the prospect or the possibility of such drift and neglect. It is serious because of the consequences of such drift and such neglect. And we've considered four reasons why it is imperative that we fulfill the command of Christ, that is, to take heed to what we hear, because the drift and neglect follows as a result of a failure or a declension in our listening to the Word of God. Very clearly made a statement in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. The drifting is due to a failure in paying close attention. And we've seen how there are four reasons why we should listen to or pay attention to the Word of God. First, it is God who speaks. Second, it is a living and active word that God gives us. Third, Satan is proactive in seeking to steal from us that word. And fourth, we are commanded by Jesus to listen, and we're commanded by God to listen to Jesus. Those are the reasons why we should and must listen. We do not come to worship or to read the Word of God, to hear the words of some philosopher, some teacher, some scholar who has ideas that are suitable for us. We come to submit to the wisdom and the perfect knowledge of our Creator God. The words that we have in the Word of God are not dead. They are unlike any other book. Books can move us, they can challenge us, they can encourage us, they can exhort us. But only the living and active Word of God has the power to change us for all eternity. Satan is constantly giving his energies to thwarting our hearing and doing of the Word of God. For he understands that if we hear and do, then we will be blessed. And he has no desire for us to experience the blessing of God, because he knows that if we are blessed of God, then we will grow in deeper love with God, and we will reject his temptations with power and with passion. And his objective is that we would be destroyed. And so he wants us not to hear. He wants us not to listen. He wants us to drift. He wants us to be present, but not taking on board. And Jesus would have us to listen. We've considered how we must prepare ourselves to listen. We must first talk to ourselves. Remind ourselves of these facts, that when we come to the house of God, when we pick up the Word of God to read it, who it is that's speaking, what it is that we're hearing, the threat that's imposed to us by Satan and sinful self, and the command of God in the person of Jesus to listen. We're not only to talk to ourselves and actually tell ourselves these things. And here's a question for you. Have you started doing that? Have you started talking to yourself? Have you started on a Saturday night, on a Sabbath morning? Have you started talking to yourself and telling yourself what it is that you're coming to do? If not, can you anticipate that you're going to make any progress on this journey? If not, are you seriously wanting to engage in hearing God's word? Are you telling yourself these things? Are you preparing yourself? The preaching of the Word of God has a purpose. It's not just to inform you, it's to enable you to engage with what God would have you to do. But their sufficiency of talking will not satisfy. There has to be also a clearing of the ground. There has to be a dealing with ourselves. We saw how Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 that there is a need for us to put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander, and like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You can't come and receive from God if your heart is laced with malice or envy, with deceit, with hypocrisy. It simply cannot be done. It will not work. And we also have to prepare, not just simply by clearing the ground, but throwing, as it were, fertilizer on the ground in preparation. The fertilizer of meekness, humbleness of mind, as we read in James chapter 1. We have to receive with meekness the implanted word. There has to be a humility. There has to be a thoughtful disposition that would have us come to receive the word of God, having cleared the ground of our sinful thoughts and words, having come and confessed our sin to God. There then has to be a willing submissiveness in our hearts to hear God's word and receive it in such a way that it would be implanted in our souls. And we have to pray that God the Holy Spirit would work to illuminate, to make these things real to us. Please do not get tired of me repeating this, because these things are life to us. These things are of the most important consequence to our lives. If we will learn to talk to ourselves, if we will learn to clear the weeds from the paths of our lives before coming to the Word of God, if we will prepare ourselves by coming humbly and with meekness to receive the implanted Word, if we will pray to God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, then God will work in an amazing ways in our lives. And some of the hurts you have, some of the anger you have, some of the frustrations you have, some of the disappointments that you have, some of the resentments that you bear, some of the anguishes that are in your lives, those things will be addressed by God through His Word as He implants it in your soul. If you will talk to yourself, if you will deal with yourself, if you will prepare yourself, if you choose not to do those things, if you choose not to do those things, then you're choosing not to receive the implanted Word of God. You're choosing not to receive the Word of God. What you're saying is, I will come and I will sit and I will listen. I will hear, but I will not allow God to effect His work that needs to be done in my life. And that is a very, very serious place to be in. That's a very, very serious place to be in. How then do you prepare your mind, or how do you prepare yourself during the hearing of the worship of God? We've looked at preparing yourself prior to coming. Now we're looking at how you prepare yourself while you come to God's Word. And what I want to look at this morning is something that is necessary for you to understand. I'm going to give you what you must do, and then I'm going to unfold from Scripture the reason why I'm giving you this, so that you will understand what it is you are to do and why you're to do it. When you come to worship God, you must engage your mind. You must engage your mind. There are two attitudes that we have considered over the past 3 or 4 weeks that have kept rising up again and again. There has been the attitude of ambivalence, and there's been the attitude of anger. The attitude of ambivalence we have met time and time again when Jesus said, "Take care how you hear. Take heed to what you hear." And the attitude of anger we've seen as we've studied that James passage is repeated 2 or 3 times. Why is that the case? Why does Jesus address these two particular attitudes of mind, ambivalence and anger? Well, it's because he's seeking to address the reality of how we so frequently engage with the public worship of God. Jesus keeps telling us to take care how we hear. And in one sense, that's due to him wanting to address our ambivalence when it comes to listening. Why do we find it so difficult to listen when we come to the worship of God? Why do we find, although we sing about giving all our hearts to God, why do we, when we sing about giving ourselves with all our soul and all our mind, why is it that we struggle with drifting? Why is it that we struggle with keeping our focus? Why is it that we struggle with keeping our mind on what's happening? It's a real issue in all of our lives. And the reason is simple. We're so used to hearing stuff that we actually, many of us, have detuned ourselves out of listening. There is so much white noise in our lives, whether from the television, whether from the radio, whether from our phones. There is so much white noise that many of us have learned the practice of not actually listening. We have a default response that we revert to when we're hearing lots of this stuff. And there's a variety of reasons why we fall into this default detuning position in our lives. Sometimes it has to do with the person that's speaking. You may be watching a television program and you don't particularly like the person that's doing the broadcasting. And so whilst the content may be interesting to you because you can't get your head around this particular person, whether it's their voice, whether it's their mode of speaking, whether it's their dress, you won't stay with it. I'm not going to watch that, this turnover. Can't stand that individual. It may be your mood. It may be tiredness. It may be the fact that you're just tired and you're like less able to actually give yourself with the attention detail that you need to. Or it may be down to the subject. It may be that you think that I know about this. I've heard this before and I don't really need to hear it again. And there are certain words that set off trigger things in your mind which you say, I understand what is being said, and I know the next point that's coming, so I don't need to listen to that. Sometimes it can be a combination of all three things. It can be the person, it can be tiredness, and it can be aspects of the discussion or the conversation or whatever you're listening to that you already know what's being said, so you don't need to hear it again. But what we have done is we have become experts at disengaging from what is actually being said. You think about the amount of information that you take in on a daily basis. How much of it you actually mentally engage with and think through. And our culture and our society today is a culture that is being increasingly dumbed down. What I mean by that is that there is less and less and less thought going into what is being said. And what is important now is not what is being said, but the urgency with which the information is being put out. The urgency with which the information is being presented. I was watching a program about the news background to the JFK assassination, the events of that hour, and the Walter Cronkite, and how he presented that news. And he was an old school journalist, although he wasn't an old man. He was a man of 46. But he was able to present that, and the point that he was making was that we're not going to put any information here until we're clear in fact of the details. Until we're sure of the details. And he wouldn't release any information. He was the presenter of the program, and he wouldn't speak about it until he got the facts correct. Today, it's not so much about the facts, it's about the get the message out. And so we have developed this capacity not to listen. Jesus knew that that was the case. That was why Jesus frequently said, "Take care how you hear." And the other real danger when it comes to listening is what James talks about in terms of being slow to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. This necessity to humble ourselves under God's word, not to react immediately, but to listen and to actually hear what is being said. It doesn't matter that we become loudly angry, we become silently angry. We can become silently angry. Why is it that those two issues are so important? The issue of ambivalence, non-listening, and the issue of ignorance. It's because they both listen, they both lead to non-listening. When you are ambivalent, when you think you know what's going to be said, when you think you're ahead of the game, when you drone out or detune out from what is being said, you won't listen. And when you get angry, whether silently or loudly, you won't listen. We all experience that. We all do that. When we get angry, we stop listening. We not only stop listening, we stop thinking. And that's the key point. When we stop listening, we stop thinking. And when we stop thinking, we are in a real difficult place. Whether we don't think because we don't hear, or we don't think because we're angry, we are in a serious, serious place. And here's the reason why it's so important. It's so important because when we silence out our thinking, or when we shut down our thinking, then we will not get to that point where we need to get to as believers in Jesus Christ. We read three passages. One from Romans, one from Philippians, and one from the book of Colossians. And in each of those passages, the one requirement that is required of us as believers in Jesus Christ is the requirement to engage thoughtfully in our Christian lives. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. We are to set our minds on the things of God. We are to engage intelligently and thoughtfully in what God would require us to do. We are to place ourselves in that context where our mind is actively engaging in the process of receiving from God what we are to do and what we are to think. Philippians chapter 8, chapter 9, or the end of chapter 8, or joy, verse 4, Chapter 4, verse 8. Think about these things. Think about these things, Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Think about your life. Think about that which is true. Think about that which is pure. Think about that which is lovely. Think about that which is excellent. Think about that which is commendable. And then the church at Colossae says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why is there this continual emphasis in the writing of Paul on the necessity for us to think? Because thinking leads to understanding. Understanding is the ticket to change. And change is what the Christian life is all about. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in the sight of God. This is who we are to be. We are to be holy and blameless. Are all of us holy today? We are set apart by God, yes. But is there one of us that is completely holy today? No, there's not one of us who is completely holy. Is there one of us who is without blame today? No, there's not one of us in this building today who is without blame. Therefore, since we are alive, there is still some distance for every one of us to go. There's still a journey that each of us have to make. There's still some traveling to be done down the road of putting sin to death, being holy and being blameless. And that journey will be continued until the day we die. How are we going to become more holy and blameless? Well, that's going to require a change in your life and in mine. Because holiness is setting ourselves, by the grace of God, apart from the things that are wrong. That requires putting to death that which is wrong and pursuing after that which is right. It's not a difficult concept to get. So if we are to pursue holiness and blamelessness, and if we are not completely holy and we're not completely blameless, and if that is a reality which only comes by the point of our death, then we are to pursue after that until the day we die. How are we to pursue after that? We're to pursue after that by change. How are you going to change? The only way you're going to change is if you come to that point in your life where you say, this is not right, and I'm going to do something different. I'm going to start doing this, or I'm going to stop doing this. What brings you to the point where you reach that point of decision? What must happen for you to get to that point of change? You must think. It's not an emotional reaction. You must think. If you're going to get to the position of holiness and blamelessness, if that requires change in your life at the present, you must make decisions. You must make decisions. And to make decisions, you have to think about what it is that you're going to do. It's not just a matter of hearing it. You've got to decide. You've got to decide. And the only basis on which you'll decide is the basis of thinking about it. Thinking about it. And that shouldn't surprise us. That should not surprise us at all. Why should that not surprise us? Because God created us to think. God created us in His own image. And one of the noblest features of the divine likeness that you and I possess is the capacity to think. All creatures have brains. They all show signs of varying degrees of primitive intelligence, a degree of ability to do things. But you see, animals act instinctively. Human beings think and process what they do. God says that we are different, and He communicates with man differently than He does communicate with the animals. God communicates with man by words. It's because we possess this ability to think and understand that we're commanded by God not to be like the horse or mule without understanding. Yes, the fall had an impact
on our purity of thought and our capacity to think. But there's still within us the capacity to think. God speaks to the household of Israel in Isaiah, and he says, at the height of their wickedness, and he says, come now, let us reason together. God is speaking here to people who have professed to believe in him but are walking in ways that are wrong. And he says, come, let us reason together. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the multitudes in Matthew chapter 16 speaks to them of their ability to interpret the weather and yet their failure to interpret the signs of the day. What is he giving to them? He's giving to them the fact that they are thinkers, that they have the ability to think. Every day in our lives we're being asked to make intelligent choices. Why should you go to this shop and shop in this shop? Because this shop is going to give you a comparison of what your goods would be like in this other shop. And if you're shopping in this shop, and you're shopping, if you were to shop in that other shop, there's a difference between those two amounts, then they're promising to give you that money in difference. So they're promising to give you credit in that difference. What is the shop saying? The shop is saying, we understand that you have the capacity to think and to understand. So come and shop in our shop because we're going to give you money back if there's a difference. We think because God has given us the capacity to think. The second reason which shows us that our thinking is our ticket to understanding is the fact that God has revealed himself to us in words. We sang from Psalm 19. What does it say in Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. It says the words go out across the world. Well, there are no words. It's creation. It's creation. And yet he says the natural revelation speaks to man. Not only does a natural revelation speak to man, God speaks to us through his word. Why does God use words to speak to us? Because he has given us the capacity to think. He has given us the capacity to understand. He's given us the capacity to grasp. And he's given us that capacity that we might use that capacity. Why did Jesus Christ come and speak words that were intelligible? He came and spoke words that were intelligible because he wanted people to think about what he was saying so that they might understand what he was saying so that they might receive and believe in him. What about a third reason why God gives us these things in words to understand? It's because our Christianity is based upon the fact that God renews our minds. He renews our minds. Part of the redemption process is the renewal of the mind. When the word of God is preached in the power of God, God can send his Holy Spirit to renew the minds. This renewal is real. And I don't know how it works, but it's real. Just as a spiritual regeneration of the heart is real. That which was previously unintelligible to the human being is now made intelligible because even though it was reasonable before, the Holy Spirit works to make sense of it in our lives. The veil is lifted. Those words which are reasonable become understandable by the agency of the Holy Spirit. So God has not only created us to think, God not only speaks to us in words that we can understand and think, but the Spirit of God works in our lives to enable us to receive that word and so that we can think. That's why Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Judge for yourselves what I say. And here it is, in very simple form. And the fourth reason why we know that we're to think is because the day of judgment will be based on what? It'll be based on what we think, and what we have understood, and what we have done. It'll be worse for those in those cities of Tyre and Sidon than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they heard and they understood, but they didn't do. We're to think. We're to engage our minds. Because God has given us minds to think. God has spoken to us in words that we might think. God has renewed our minds that we might think. And God will one day judge us on the basis of what we have done with our thoughts that have led to our actions. That's why Jesus says, take care how you hear, so that you don't be ambivalent, or so you don't become angry, but that you, with rational, considered, serious thoughts, make appraisal of what you're hearing. Consider how it applies to you personally, and then act upon it. When you sit and you daydream, when you sit and you allow your mind to drift, when you don't engage your mind, you're cutting off the one key avenue by which God is giving you the opportunity to understand what He wants you to do, that you might change and that you might become holy and blameless in His sight. Did you hear that? What I said was, if you do not think, if you are ambivalent, if you drift, if you do not focus, if you do not come with considered effort, if you sit and your eyes droop because you haven't got to bed the previous night at sufficient time, if you come and your mind is full of the nonsense of the world because you've been sitting up late watching stupid stuff on the television, or you've been on the computer, and your mind is full of other stuff that is of no consequence, your mind is so passive, your mind is so disengaged, that your mind is not taking on board what is being said, and you are tuning out, you're detuning, and you're developing that default practice where you're coming and you're not listening, not because you haven't prepared, you have prepared, you've talked to yourself, and you've told yourself, you may even have confessed your sin, but your default practice, your default position is that once this worship service starts, the words go up on the wall, you stand there, you read them, but they're not going anywhere beyond just merely forming words. They come out of your mouth, and if someone was to stop you and ask you, what did you sing there in that verse, you would say, I haven't a clue. I don't know. If someone was to stop you and said, what was in the passage that was just read, you would say, I couldn't really tell you. If someone was to say to you, what was the key point of the sermon? I think it was this. What were the scripture passages that underpinned the point that was being made in the sermon? Oh, don't ask me that. But you just sat through it. You sat and you listened to it for 30, 35 minutes. How can you not tell me what you heard? I just didn't hear anything. Why did you not hear anything? Because I was thinking about something else. Do you know what? If it was just me standing here telling you how to live your life, that wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter if you couldn't remember anything. It wouldn't be of any consequence to you or to me or anybody else. But you see, when you don't listen and you don't engage and you don't think, when you're in the house of God, then you're cutting off the one single solitary avenue which God in His grace has provided for you, whereby you may come to an understanding of how He would have you to live, that you might take decisions to change your life, to become more holy and blameless, and be conformed to the image of Christ, which He has preordained you to be. That's why it's so serious. That's why it's so serious. It's not about listening or not listening to me. It's about listening to the words of the living God. Think about it. If you were to take even the content of this brief series, the key points in this brief series, and you were to actually think about them, think about how you're going to talk to yourself in preparation to coming to the house of God. Think about how you're actually going to deal with yourself. Not just zone that out. Not just let it drift by. Not just sit there and think, I hope so-and-so is listening to this. I hope he gets this point. I hope she gets this point. Listen, it's not about anybody else. It's about you, yourself. It's not about your wife. It's not about your husband. It's not about your children. And if you were to take and actually engage mentally with this thinking, and engage with this dealing, engage with this preparing, and come to the house of God with your mind in tune, graciously seeking God with all your heart, passionately seeking to hear what God would say, engaging your mind to such a degree that you would go home and say, today I heard this, today I learned this about God, today I learned this about the Lord Jesus Christ, today I learned this about myself. It wasn't a great deal. But I'm going to think about it. And I'm going to apply it. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Then think how that would change your life. How more holy you become. How more conformed to Christ you'd become. How closer your walk with God would be. And how that would affect the joy in your life. How that would affect the joy in your life. How you could come to God and say, God, you are my refuge and my strength, my help in straits, a present aid. I know you and I love you because you understand that I am engaging with you and I am loving you and I am filled with you and I am impassioned about you and I want you to change me. In tiny ways or big ways, whatever you want me to do, I want you to change me, that I might walk with you, that I might be an Enoch, that I might walk with the living God, that I might delight in being with you. And although the whole world is falling down around me, although the circumstances of my life are in chaos, I know that I'm with you. I know that I'm delighting in you. As a man or woman of God, I am with you, and I have a peace, and I have a contentment that passes all understanding, and I have a desire and a want to do the simple things well. That's what this is about. The change that comes from not being told what to do, the change that comes about by hearing God and thinking about what God would have you to do. Have you to do. Your lives, like mine, are complex. They are complex. We're complex people. We're not simple by any means. We desperately need God to speak to us as individuals. But when he speaks to us, we need to listen. And we need to think about what he's saying. And to do that, we need to engage our brains and our minds, that he might do his work in our lives for his glory. Amen.